see what we're talking about. It's the male inserted inside the female. That's the holy temple of Jerusalem. Sex worship, volcano gods, mushroom heads. You know? That's the name of the tune, Jack. You got it. It don't get no better than that. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Volcanoes, mushrooms, and money. And send a check. Now here we have the twin phallics at the temple at downtown Los Angeles. The downtown, I was going to say the Masonic temple, but it's the Hebrew temple, Jewish temple with the big Masonic phallic symbols here. As I said, usually all Hebrew temples had the big twin Peters on both sides of the opening. I guess that symbolized they get you coming and going. So if you walk out thinking you've been had, you have. But I'm tired of getting it from them. I'm tired of getting it. Here it is again, the concept and the idea of the twin phallic pillars at the church. That's why most churches you drive by and you see the male phallic. There's nothing holy about that. Most Christians have no idea in the world that going to churches with big male phallics on the church and going into the woman's box with a man dressed in a woman's dress on mushrooms. Absolutely outrageous. Now here is a beautiful Ambassador College at Pasadena, California. Ambassador College in Pasadena. Worldwide Church of God. Do you see the way they lined up the plants here? Is there a message in that? No. Oh, check it out. I don't make this stuff up. Yeah. I'm telling you, these people who have sold us down the drain, manipulating our finances, manipulating our government, our churches and our religion and everything else, they've sold us a bill of goods. And I, for one, am tired of it. This is the housing for the Dead Sea Scrolls. And still got the same symbolism. That's another thing you better look into is the Dead Sea Scrolls and find out why the state of Israel has been hiding the Dead Sea Scrolls for all these years. And why the Catholic Church and Israel have a deal going where neither one of them will allow the Dead Sea Scrolls to be read and looked at by modern day authors. Because when you find out what's in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you find out the basis for what the Dead Sea Scrolls were saying, then you're going to find out what religion's really about. That's why Israel, that wonderful godly place called Israel, does not want anybody knowing what's in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I don't blame them, because when you find out what's in there, if I was them, I wouldn't want anybody knowing what's in there either. The whole idea goes all the way back. It's always been the same thing. Now, here is the we're going back to that idea of being anointed with holy oil. Kings were anointed with holy oil at their coronation to show that they were consecrated to God. The term Messiah comes from the Hebrew. Can you focus that, maybe? The term Messiah comes from the Hebrew Mishiah, meaning the anointed one. Okay, so there we have up at the top a king anointing one of the youth with holy oil. kings were anointed with holy oil at their coronation to show that they were consecrated to God. The term Messiah comes from the Hebrew Mishiah, meaning anointed one. Here we have one of the high priests being anointed in the head with holy oil. Here we have a young man being anointed by one of the priests, the prophets, with holy oil. Here we have King Saul being anointed with holy oil. This goes back to the ancient Egyptian cult that anointed their kings with holy oil on the head. The phallus allegra was usually painted red and anointed with holy oil, to which the Greeks gave the name of Chrism. Thus, the divinely begotten one was given the name of Christos, meaning anointed. A coarse oil was necessary for the insertion of the stone phallus into the virgin. Later, the oil itself became a symbol. King's heads were anointed with oil, being likened to the head of the god Penis. Here's a grossly exaggerated. This comes from the first century in the Christian catacombs of Rome. The anointing with holy oil. Okay? And anointing comes from the word for oil. Now, incidentally, that's why when you hear the term Jesus Christ, it's Iousios Christos. Christos is the anointed one. Christ simply means lubricating the phallic. That's all. Sounds holy out there on the street until you really know what it means. A lot of people don't know that. They're worshiping Jesus Christ and have no idea in the world Christ means holy oil of anointing. We're told that the Hebrews or the Israelites were circumcised because it was a very, very holy and righteous symbol to their holy God. To be circumcised, a very important. However, circumcision was practiced by almost every single ancient culture in the Middle Near East. All ancient cultures before Hebrews ever existed, all worshipped by circumcision. So that was nothing new with them. Now the question has to be asked, if God created Adam perfect, then what are you doing corrective surgery? Right? If God created him with the foreskin, maybe that's the way God wanted the man to have foreskin. And the second and most important question is, what are you doing messing around with another guy's Peter? And calling it holy. And cutting the foreskin off of somebody else's penis and calling it holy. And today, Christians are running all around the world talking about, oh, the holy of holies and the righteous God's chosen people, and circumcision. Circumcision was cutting the foreskin off the human male phallic so that it would get an erection quicker during sex worship. It didn't have nothing to do with anything holy. It had to do with leaving the head of the penis exposed so it would become erection quicker in sex worship. So ain't nothing holy in Jerusalem. Ain't never been nothing holy there. We have the cross. Of course, the cross goes all the way back, even goes back before Egypt, but the Egyptians perfected the cross. It was called the Ankh. It was called the key to life. Key to life. And of course, that's the male, and the top is the female, and of course, that is the key to life. Here's one of the gods of the Aztecs who dying on the cross. I got a whole mess of gods from the ancient world, Aztecs, Mayas, Incas, ancient Mexico, Babylonians, Assyrians, Phoenicians, Canaanites, Africa. My God, I can just go on all night long with gods who died on the cross. That's nothing new. Here's God's son being worshipped, the old Assyrian sun god. Again, God's son. Here's something called the worship of Osiris. And the worship of Osiris, you'll see the hands raised. The hands raised is called the Ka, the K-A, the Ka symbol, or the raised hands, which were used to worship Osiris, or God's son. Here is Horus, God's son, with his cross. Here is the Egyptian god of the sun. One of the sun gods in Egypt was a... One of the goat gods, but it had to do with the ram, because the ram symbolized the sun in the age of Aries. The age of Aries, the constellation of Aries, Aries the ram. So you have Aries the ram and the sun for 2,125 years. The sun was in the age of the ram, and that's why today Jews blow the ram's horn. Because the ram's horn was the celebrating of God's son, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Anointed One, God's son, in the age of Aries, the constellation of Aries the ram. So they're blowing the ram's horn, and of course that's very holy. There's nothing holy about blowing the ram's horn. The holes are in your head. Okay, here is Incas. The Incas are worshiping God's son up on the altar. See, he's on the altar bending his knee to God's son. So Christians all over the world today are out there before the altars bowing down before God's son. Here's God's son in the ancient Cretan deity. That's why Jesus is said to have died with a crown of thorns. Of course a crown of thorns. It's like the Statue of Liberty has a crown of thorns, because it represents the sun. See, the sun has the crown of thorns, or the aurora. A crown of thorns. It's the sunburst. Statue of Liberty. Now, here is a brother who has God's son in his heart. And here we'll have a priest. The Aztec priest offers up the heart of a sacrificial victim to the sun god. See, God's son, here's the sun, here's the god of the sun. And here's a priest who's offering up somebody's heart. So when you hear Christians talking about how they've given their heart to the Lord, well, here's a punk that's given somebody else's heart to the Lord. The priest is not going to give his heart to the Lord. He's going to give somebody else's heart to the Lord. Quite literally. Here he is. He's given somebody's heart to the Lord. So when you hear Christians talking about how they've given their heart to the Lord, say, well, Jack, they've been doing that down in Mexico for years, giving their heart to the Lord. Anyway, here's Dagon, the fish god from India. Dagon, the fish god, which is where we get the whole idea of Jonah being swallowed by the great fish. That goes all the way back to the Hindus. Fish god. That's why Jesus is the great fisherman. Anis, the fish man. This fool's wearing a fish. And you see the fish head? That's where the Pope gets the fish head. See the fish? Yeah, as a king. He traded in the penis for the fish head. Dagon, the fish god. You see the Pope? See the Pope here? See the Pope with his papacy? With the papacy? See it? It's a fish. That's right. So when you see the Pope wearing a fish head, better figure something smells fishy here, right? Yeah. Now, if the Roman Catholic Church is worshiping Dagon, the fish god, and the Hebrews are worshiping Yahweh, the volcano god, and everybody's into sex, drugs, mushrooms, rock and roll, and all that stuff, and that's what America's based on. Christianity and Judaism, right? No wonder we're in the mess we're in today. I mean, if there is a divine presence in the universe, and I am totally, totally committed to that fact, I am totally, positively sure that there is a divine God force in the universe watching us. But boy, it don't have nothing to do with this stuff. This is all of our concoctions. Sex, drugs, and fish heads. There it is. The Pope with the fish head. So, let's... No. I'm just going to change the... I'm so wired up here, I'm afraid to move. We're going to change it and go right on. Yeah, the ancient Babylonians. Now, this is interesting. The ancient Babylonians,
no sound.
Phoenicians.
When we get that on...
no oh, sound.
Okay. All right. In other words, sit down and get out of the way.
Okay. What does it mean to worship a fish?
Maybe you could come over and put this on me.
Where do we come up with this worship of the fish? The fish god goes back to Anis. Anis, the fish man. Going back to the ancient Canaanite, Phoenician, Sumerian god who was said to have come out of the ocean. In the ancient mythology, we are told that the ancient people saw a creature come out of the ocean. And he came out of the ocean. He looked like a man, but he obviously was scaled like a fish, but he looked like a man. And he taught the ancient Assyrian, Babylonian, ancient peoples of the ancient prehistoric world how to farm, how to tend the land, how to build. He taught them numerology, mathematics, sciences. He taught them all kinds of wonderful things, and that's where the ancient people said they learned all of their high sciences and architecture and animal husbandry and all kinds of progression of the human race was taught to the ancient peoples by Anis, the fishman. I tend to wonder if there isn't something to that. That maybe there might be extraterrestrials who do look like us and who have the capability of living maybe in the Bermuda Triangle, maybe in the deep oceans of the world. Maybe there are civilizations under the seas, and maybe thousands and thousands of years ago, perhaps some extraterrestrials did come out of the sea. And they looked similar to us, and they could teach the ancient peoples many things.
They looked exactly like us.
What now?
If you're
say again.
Very fair, very pale, very blue eyes.
Yes, yes.
An entire city civilization.
Yes.
Called Atmospherians off the Philippines.
See, that I think is very, very interesting, that the ancient people would say that there were gods who came out of the ocean. So while it may look funny to us wearing fish heads and all of that, it has to do with a far more ancient story. Here we find the sun. Everything that lives on earth needs light and warmth. To ancient man, the sun, which was given so freely of its light and warmth, was the natural picture of the heavenly, life-giving spirit of light. For Christians, Jesus Christ is the spirit of light come to earth. And they likened him to the sun. In the Old English language, even the words sun and sun are related. There is an old saying that when Christ was born, the sun became the sun. Ancient people also said that the sun dies each night and is reborn in the morning. Early Christians used the picture of the rising sun as a symbol of Christ's resurrection. That's why today your male offspring, your boy, is called your son, because he's the light of your life. And God's son gives everlasting life. And that's why your son represents everlasting life. For your name, for your family, not for you. So consequently, God's son, his gift is everlasting life. That's right, the son's gift to the earth is everlasting life. As long as the sun comes up, there'll always be life on the earth. So it's everlasting life God's son gives, but not to you, to the earth. is God's Son who dies on the cross. Now, why does the Son die on the cross? When you cross, and I know I'm going to pull something out again, but when you cross the winter on the calendar, on the old Aztec, Mayan, ancient calendars were always round, round calendars. And when you divided the winter solstice right across to the summer solstice, you divided the calendar into winter and summer. Then you divide spring equinox across to the autumn equinox. Now you have a cross on the round calendar. Consequently, the round calendar always represented the sun, and the sun dies on the cross of the zodiac, crossing winter, summer, spring, fall, the cross of the zodiac, and God's Son dies on the cross. The Vatican has always been involved in sun worship. God's Son, the light of the world. Here's God's Son dying on the cross. That is a son dying on the cross. You'll drive by most churches, you'll see a cross with the round circle on the cross on almost all churches. Drive by any church and you'll see crosses with the round circle on the cross. Obviously, the round circle is the sun that dies on the cross of the zodiac. The round sun dying on the cross. Here it is again. I mean, how obvious do they have to be to explain it to you? God's Son dies on the cross. Huh? I mean, is it making any sense to you? Here's spring, summer, autumn, and winter. The four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're all writing about God's Son. That's what that represents here, is the Son. And each one of these represents one of the seasons. Taurus the bull, Leo the lion, the crown of thorns, God's Son. All of the institutions of the world use the sun. They're on flags, it's on police badges, universities, colleges, schools, government buildings. I mean, everybody and their grandmother uses the sun as a symbol. That's why the sun, God's Son, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everybody uses it. And there's God's Son, the 12 helpers, or the 12 apostles, and the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four seasons. And here are people who actually saw God's Son. Can you imagine this airhead going back and telling everybody he saw God's Son? Well, if you're not dead or blind, you can go out and see God's Son. And when you go out and you look up and you look into the sky, you're going to see God's Son. And of course, you throw your hands over your face because you're looking at God's Son. As I told you before, this is the Ka symbol, the raised hands of worship. It's called the Ka symbol. It looks like he's picking the pocket. She's picking the pocket while he's raising his hand. Could very well be. Yeah. See, it's called the Ka symbol of the raising of the hands. The Ka symbol of the raising of the hands in the worship of God's Son.
It's also a touchdown.
Yeah, good. Can you get any better than that?
No.
Okay. Here's Pharaoh raising his hand and worshiping God's Son. Pharaoh and his wife, and they're worshiping God's Son with their raised hands. That's why today Christians go out and they praising God's Son. Is an Egyptian praising God's Son, Horus. Incidentally, the sun, and it came up in the morning, was pictured as a falcon, and it was called, the sun was called Horus. And Horus, of course, had risen. And that's why today the sun still comes up on the Horus risen, or horizon, Horus risen. So Horus is risen, and according to the ancient Egyptian, Horus had 12 lives. He had 12 lives during the day, or 12 Horuses. And today we call it 12 Horuses, or hours. Instead of H-O-R-U-S, it's H-O-U-R-S. 12 hours of the 12 Horuses, or the life of the of God's Son, the 12 Horuses. And we're told that Jesus was in the temple at 12, teaching the wise men. No, the sun was in God's temple at 12 noon. Not 12 years old, 12 noon. There they are, worshiping God's Son. Now, when people are worshiping God's Son in churches, and then they find out the next day that their government is slowly but surely being taken away from them, their economic and political freedoms are diminishing, the spread of drugs, sex, pornography, violence, everything pervades their country, and they just can't imagine why and how it could happen, because they're worshiping the Lord and waiting for the Lord to come back and doing their best, and all the time they just can't imagine why it is that their prayers aren't being heard, and why everything is continuing to get worse and worse and worse as time goes on. The more they pray, the broker they get. And the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, and nothing changes, as business as usual. Why? Because the whole setup in Western civilization, religion, is based on this kind of stuff. And that's why Christians are losing. And they're going to lose all the time. Because they came in losing. And here's the Holy Trinity. Now, nobody can understand the Holy Trinity. It's called a mystery. The Holy Trinity is a mystery. The mystery of the triune God. Of course it's a mystery. Electricity is a mystery if you don't understand it. Atomic warfare is a mystery if you don't understand it. But once you understand where the triune or the Trinity comes from, Amun or Amen-Re. Amen-Re was the king of the gods in the triad of Thebes. That's why the sun was called Re or Ra. His name was Amen-Re. So the ancient Egyptian says nobody's ever seen God, but you can see God's sun, Re. That's where we get sun Re. And consequently, when you pray to God's Son, he will talk to God for you. He's the Logos or the Word. And consequently, God's Son's name is Ray, and so when you talk to God, you send the prayer through Ray, and you say Amen. Why? Because Amen was his name. God's Son's name is Amen Ray. So you say Amen in church. And he was the God in the trial and the triad of Thebes. Here's the Trinity in Egypt: Osiris, Isis, and Horus, the triune God. Incidentally, the Trinity comes from the three stages of the sun. The sun in early morning, the sun at high noon, and the sun when it leaves the world at night. But it's the same sun, just different positions of the sun. Therefore, it's the same God, but three divine persons in that same God.